I'm going to share tonight what I think is, for most evangelicals, a pretty intense topic. It should be our constant topic, but it's not, for whatever reason. In this church, it is. Is it 78 years this church has been here? About 78 or so? Alden knows exactly. How many? 76? Okay, that's enough. 76 years, this church in this part of the country has proclaimed holiness. And that to me is just a phenomenal thing. When I think of, if I could actually put the connections together about how this church and the people from this church have impacted my life since I was a very young boy, I think I would be, it would blow my mind, even until today. So I want to share this from my heart, a bit of teaching, but of course it's all based on the scripture. So I want to be clear here. I'm a teacher at some level of my life, but primarily I'm a brother in Christ who wants to share with you, anyone who's saying, Lord Jesus, I love you, and my sins are forgiven, but I feel like there's something remaining in my life, and I just can't get a handle on that. I want you tonight, Lord, to speak to me. All these things we've sung about you. You're my shield, my helper, my savior. All these things are true. You're my rock. You're my savior. All those things. But Lord, could you come tonight and be my sanctifier? That's a really intriguing prayer. It's all over the Bible. Everywhere you look, people are looking for this or have reached this or are talking about this. But for some reason, apart from this church, we don't talk about it much. So I want to do that tonight, beginning from a couple of paragraphs that have been life-transforming for me and for many. And I would love for you to keep your Bibles open here, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I'm just going to break into his logic. I hope you see later the outline that I think is pretty clear here in this beautiful book. Toward the end of this argument, Paul is saying, this is what your life should look like. So he begins, let me begin where he does in verse 12. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. So spiritual leaders are involved there. Honor them, respect them. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. Wow, that's enough, isn't it, to bring us back. Live at peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive, those who aren't willing to grow fast enough, not as fast as you want them to. Urge you, warn them, encourage the disheartened, help the weak. Wow, I hate this next phrase. Be patient with everyone. I wish he hadn't said everyone. Just kind of generally be patient, but not with everyone, for crying out loud. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong. But always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Not just in the body, but everybody. Do good to everybody. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Amen. This book I've loved studying over the years. Even today I was reading it again. I thought it's just a very clear book. It's one of Paul's earliest epistle, which means you get a glimpse at what he started preaching when he just began to go on the road. Two issues. One, the first one was, why has Jesus not come back yet? It's been 30 years. We thought he was coming any day. Why has he not come back? And what happens to us and our loved ones since he hasn't come back? This whole book has this theme of he's coming back, but when and how do we respond to his not coming yet? How do we live? But the other thing is, something is missing in this church's heart, if I can say it that way. Paul loves them in a deep, deep way, but he says, I want to talk to you about the holiness of your lives. You're there, but there's more that Jesus wants to do in your midst. So it's a constant Christian concern. Lord, where am I tonight? I'm a revival meeting. I'm pretty good for coming after a busy, busy day. Here's Bill again. He's talking again. But all right, Lord, could you say something? Do you want to say something to me? Of course you can. Could I hear you? As Richard's been saying tonight in beautiful ways already as he's led us. Can we be open? The Lord is open. Can I be open? Even as I stand here. Lord, what do you want to say yet to me? How do you want me to respond? It's exactly what he's happening. So in this book, so Paul says, well, we have a great history with you. You're marvelous people. But I want to tell you, God has more to do in your lives. And the word he uses at least seven times is holiness or sanctification. So you're saved. You're doing wonderfully. But there's something he needs to do to fully form your life, to fill your life, to pour himself into every aspect of your life. This book is also filled with all kinds of prayers. I want you to read, if your Bible's still open, this one that comes toward the middle of chapter 3, beginning in verse 9. Really, two prayers right together. 3:9. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? That's a remarkable prayer for any pastor, missionary. You are our joy. In the presence of God, when we have joy, it's because of you, he says. What an incredible church. Every verse here reminds me of EMC, this church. Every verse in this book reminds me of you. Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. I want to come back to that phrase. Keep going. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase, and I love this thirsting water term, may it increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you may be blameless, here we go, and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all of his holy ones. So notice Paul already starts by saying, whoever's coming from heaven is holy. You must be holy as you meet the Holy One and the holy ones who are coming with him. That's the picture of the second coming for Paul, whenever it occurs. They're holy, he's holy, we meet them in holiness. It's a remarkable picture of the church, our reason for existence. So Paul is saying right early out of the shoot of his ministry, beginning one of his earliest epistles, holiness is what God is, who he is, and what he's about in our lives. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. For Paul, and for everyone else, I would say, in the Bible. Now, intrigued by this, Paul says, you're doing wonderfully. You're doing fabulously. But about midway through this book, it's a shift. And he says, with all that, and by the way, I had a chance, the time today, to reread the book. I actually counted out these remarkable things. I won't read them all to you for time's sake, but there are four remarkably positive things said about this church in chapter 1. Four in chapter 2, three in chapter 3, and three in chapter 4. I mean, we're talking things like this. You became a model to all the believers in the huge section of the Greek world. You're a model of faith. No one should teach you how to love. You love each other incredibly. You should be teaching other people how to love. So, statements that very few Christians ever hear about themselves, Paul gives them 16 acclamations, plaudits, commendations. So they're not doing poorly. They're not stumbling around wondering about life. He's saying, no, you're doing wonderfully. However, I need to come and supply what is lacking in your faith. That really, when I first saw that, I thought, what do you mean? What's lacking? This is the most tremendous church in America. I mean, EMC, in churches I've been, I'm just telling you from what I know of you. I've lived with you. We've lived with you. You have served us. You have loved us. You have guided us. You've rebuked us. This place is a tremendous church. Most of these phrases Paul could say to this church. But could he say, could the Holy Spirit say to me, to you tonight, I want to supply what is lacking in your faith? Now, that word supply is interesting. It means to join together. To complete. In fact, the word could be perfect, that word we're always afraid of using. Ooh, it's a hard word. Perfect in what way? What? only God is perfect, and we get all warped and wild about this and debate it endlessly. And the Lord says, stop. It's not an impossible thing. I would never call you to something impossible. That's cruel. That's pagan. That's weird. This is real. It's Jesus-centered reality. Whatever the Bible means by perfect, it means this is possible because Jesus lives in a believer's heart without remainder, fully encompassing mind, soul, body, spirit, which is from the beginning of the Bible till the end. In all kinds of words, including this one. May I perfect what I can, I bring together what is still out of kilter. You're doing wonderfully. There's something that's not quite connecting. I want to share with you what that is to this marvelous church. He loves them deeply. It's an amazing thing. Now, I have to confess to you, I've looked at this book many times and said, why, Paul, would you mess this up? Why would you? Are you a legalist? I don't think so. Are you a perfectionist? I don't think so. Do you like making people uneasy? Maybe Paul, he could do that. But why would he do this? They're doing so great. Think about the Corinthian church. Now, fix them. Not this church, for crying out loud. But he comes right down hard, right out of the chute, and says, hey, you have faith, you have hope, you have love. There's something lacking in your faith. And it takes a humble person, a mature believer, a spirit-led believer to say, okay, let's talk. What is lacking? Because I don't feel like my life is really together like I wish it was. I'm evangelizing, I'm praying, I love lovely people, but when I get outside the church and when I begin to get bumped by the world, I feel this reaction. What do I do with that? When I don't, not with EMC people, or when I don't agree with somebody here in this room. I've been in enough churches in my lifetime to know that in marvelous churches, you're going to have people who are smiling on the outside, but inside there's lots of resentment, lots of bitterness, anger at unchecked problems that have not been worked through. Maybe not in this room, but I'm telling you, it happens almost everywhere else. So this church is standing before Jesus wonderfully, great, but I think I'd call it, what we've called this week, an inner thirst, an inner hunger. Timothy came back and told you what was going on, and he told you some areas of our life where we're just not really where we need to be. So Paul lovingly, with a heart of passionate love, I can't wait to see you, he says. I long to see you. I love you. You're my joy. Let me supply what's lacking. Because the goal of the cross is not to get me out of my problems. That's not the goal of the cross. Sins, yes, hallelujah. But these people are way beyond being forgiven. They're moving in the dynamic of the life of God. And in the middle of that dynamic, this marvelous brother in Christ to them says, hey, let's keep going deeper. There's a thirst in all of you. If you can let the Spirit speak to you, a thirst, he wants to do something more in you. At the level of your love. He can deepen your love. That love can be overflowing where it may be reserved right now for those who do the right thing for you. This is the heart of the Holy One. I believe we have, I am teaching a class right now on holiness to a group of people, and we reread John Wesley's famous little piece. I would encourage you, it's online for free, Plain Account of Christian Perfection. We read the whole thing, not very long, but he was actually preaching sanctification in 1733. He wasn't converted until 1738. But he writes back and says at the end of his life, when I preached this sermon in 33, I haven't changed a word. Because even when I read the Bible as an unbeliever, I didn't know Jesus. I knew what the Bible was saying. He can have all of my heart. I'm amazed by that. When a person really reads the Bible, I mean really reads, what is this about? It is the heart of the Holy One saying, I desire to make you like me in every way. Every way a human being can be whole, perfectly mine, entirely given to me, totally devoted, totally committed. You can know in your heart, it's one heart, not divided heart, one heart of love to him and to other people. If you don't believe me, I would encourage you to read any major section of the Bible, any major section, and ask yourself, what's going on here? What's all this about? Why all these stories? Why all this talk about the Spirit's coming to people who've been delivered? Why do we need the Spirit now? Well, because there's something wrong. There's something missing. We're out of Egypt, but now what? We're grumbling and complaining, and like we said on Sunday morning. And this is what's happening all through the Bible. We've got the same outline. I wish I could step back and look at 15 more slides of everywhere in the Bible where you have this deliverance, problems. Deliverance, debate. Deliverance, disobedience. Deliverance, idolatry. Where is that cycle going to be broken? And the Lord says, well, I can break it if you understand who I am and what I want to do in your midst and what access I want to your heart. And over again, you have people saying, no, I don't believe you can. And then we have these incredibly horrific stories of all kinds of demise, just like the evangelical church in America, all kinds of shocking things. You're thinking, where is a group of people who says, Lord, we don't care what the culture is saying. We don't care what the church is saying. We want you to speak to us. You do in us what you want. We want to be your people in all the world. Even if they laugh at us or call us stupid, we don't care. Just do in us what you want. So Paul is just reading. Now, we're salvationists. You know that. So we got to include a salvationist every once in a while. Catherine Booth is one of my favorite theologians. I began to read her about, 20 years ago, but now I'm really reading everything I can. She's a tremendous person, tremendous thinker, tremendous Bible scholar. In the Army, we have a summation of all of Christian life in two words, blood and fire. The blood of Jesus and the fire, purifying fire of the Holy Spirit. It's a great motto. It kind of distills everything down. Needing constant atonement, we'll never get away from ever needing his blood. He redeems us by his blood. But Jesus went to heaven to send us his Spirit, the fire of the Holy Spirit in every believer's life. So as Catherine Booth, who is a Wesleyan, like we are in this room, and this church is a Wesleyan holiness church, she also describes how a person moves through Christian life. So forgive me for this slide, but I think it's important for us to look at every once in a while. In fact, maybe for some of you, you need the refresher. We are made in the image of God. Yes, but we all committed sin. All of us are affected by that sin. Everyone in this room, you didn't commit Adam's sin, but you're affected by that in a deep way. Without Jesus, you are totally depraved. You have no hope. You're dead in your flesh. You're dead in your sins. But by his grace, even in this room tonight, by his grace, he is speaking to someone who's still in your sins. He's showing himself to you. That's what that feeling in your heart is. Lord, I've been here before. I know what is being said is true. I don't know how to give you and the Lord says, keep coming. I love you. I'm offering myself to you again. Don't leave without me. We do, often. Then he says, well, if you want me, you've got to repent. And I love the way Catherine Booth said, she said it's true repentance. She's very strong here. Not that stuff where you just kind of feel sorry. She says, no, you got to see your sin. You got to hate your sin. Not just see it, but hate it. And you must renounce it. That is biblical repentance. Not, I feel bad, but Lord, bring me to the place where I hate that stuff. I reject it. I never want to go back there. I know what it's done to me. And from that, of course, follow that by faith. I believe in Jesus. I trust in him with all of myself, she says. I love that. Not just head knowledge, not just a feeling. It's I trust you with, like I'm throwing myself on Jesus. You're my only hope, my only rock, as we sang tonight. You're the only help. That's faith. I trust no one else, including myself. I trust myself to you, Jesus. And he comes in justifying faith. Once I believe in him, he justifies me. But he also births me anew. And there's that interesting phrase, which many thinkers have used, and we don't use it much, but it's initial sanctification, which means he begins the process right when you're converted to make you like himself, because that's what he's after. Not just taking care of past sins, hallelujah for that, but he's turning you toward a whole new life in him. Birth anew. I told my wife I had a text message from a dear friend of mine who's teaching a class in a seminary. He taught last week on the doctrine of salvation. And one of those guys going into ministry very soon said to him, "I don't think I'm saved. No one's ever talked to me about the Spirit coming to change my life." This is a man going into ministry. Evangelical background. "No one's ever told me the Spirit must transform my life." And of course, we can be assured of that. He comes to a Christian whenever he chooses, and he does it with all of us in different ways. "You are saved. You're my child. I love you. We're in a relationship. I've taken your sins. I'm yours and you're mine, and the banner over us is love." And of course, that's where growth begins. But do you know that I would say, if I could actually spend the time, it would take months, if I could count the verses in the Bible that pertain to this alone, I would say it's about a third or less. The other two-thirds of the Bible, the church hardly ever talks about, except at churches like EMC. Two-thirds of the Bible, and I bet it's even more than that. And that's the next level of all the Scripture, like these paragraphs I've looked at with you. What's Paul talking about? He's not talking about beginning. They're already justified. They're walking in the Spirit. They're dynamically sharing faith. They're loving each other. They're not sinners. They're dynamically growing. And so Paul says, well, I want to show you what I'm talking about. He wants to deal with inward sin, where your sins came from. That's a hard place for most, every one of us to go. Wait a minute, what do you mean the source of sin? What, you mean my heart? It's corrupted. How then, who needs to get access to change that corruption in me? And the Bible keeps going. We're all the same. We all need the same thing. We need sanctifying grace, which means the Spirit convicts me of my sin. By the way, it took 12 guys, at least 11 of them, 3 years with Jesus before they confronted their sin. So if you're slow in catching up with this like I was for too long, don't blame yourself too much. It takes a while to understand sins. What's the source of sins? Why do I think that? Why do I grasp that way? Why do I lie? Why do I lust? What's happening, Lord Jesus, here to produce that? Can you deal with that? And then we have the same thing. We repent. It's different from the first repentance. Not the same. It's a difference. It's a child of God saying to his father, her mother, her father, "Lord, I know you love me. I love you. Can you deal with this thing that I always retreat to because I'm afraid I'm going to be seen for who I am, or I want to make sure that nobody thinks I am not successful, or whatever it is, Lord, please would you do in me what I know you've longed to do." And then by faith, just like with justification, you don't earn it, you don't work it out, you don't make God sanctify. It's by faith. All salvation is by faith through grace, by grace through faith. All of it is. Never stops. It's all by his grace. It's by receiving him, totally receiving his sanctifying grace. "I believe you. Come and do in me." And that means at altars and sometimes in the car, in the parking lot after a service, when the Holy Spirit can speak to you because all of our voices are now drowned out and you're alone with him, you can sense, wait a second. Lord, you've received all of me and you've poured all of yourself into every nook and cranny of my heart and my mind. I don't know about my emotions, but I know my passions, my desires. You've cleansed them. I'm not filthy within because of what you've done for me. And that's what we call, in our tradition, entire sanctification. In fact, some people call it Christian perfection in church history. A lot of people do. not just Wesleyans. But he restores that brokenness. We're all always going to have mind problems. Our brains are not going to be perfect. Our responses aren't going to be perfect. But your heart can be clean. That's what moral image means. He can reproduce in me holiness. Like Paul says, true righteousness, not fake stuff. Of true, full rightness before God and with other people. I can be right with you and you with me. And what comes next? Assurance. The Lord says, I'm doing in you what I want. Thank you. I've waited a long time, Bill, a long time, to have full access to your little life. Do you grow afterwards? Absolutely. In fact, I think growth is exponential. Exponential growth after sanctification. And you always grow until you see him face to face. There's no ceasing of growing. We're humans. We've been affected by the fall. You can give your will to Jesus entirely in a moment, which can happen, praise God. But your character can take a lifetime to be worked out. How, Lord, do you want to change me so that I'm honest in everything I do in life? Show me what that means. I could go many other examples of that. Now, let me just do one more slide like this. This is important for somebody here. I don't know why we're so unsatisfied. I don't know why we're so thirsty in the church. When this gospel at EMC has been going out for almost 70 years, no, almost 80 years, why is it that we don't get this? People like me. I think it's because we like the first half more than the second half. In fact, if I could summarize 500 years of evangelical reformed history since 1517, since Luther did those things on the door in Wittenberg, if since that time we've stopped at about line 5, I'm justified. Praise God. But you look at the Bible, like these passages, you say, wait a second. These are justified people. That was chapter 1, 2, 3, 4. And he climaxes this book with, you must be sanctified through and through. You may be, he says, not must be, you may be sanctified. Because God is doing it. You're not doing it. He's doing the sanctifying. And I want to say, I feel like there's something in the human mind, maybe the Christian mind, which says, I don't think I want to go there. That's a little weird to me. I like thinking about sins all the time, but not a life that's cleansed from sin. No, that's too much for me. I'll just go back to the stuff I understand. I grasp. I'm a sinner. Save me. Sinner. Save me. And the Lord says, I have saved you. I have so much more I want to do in your life. Because the people around you need to see me. The reason why America is not in a revival right now is because the church is not the people of God that he wants us to be. If we were, there would be revival in America. The Bible says, if you're like me, people will look and say, hey, you've got a great God. You love each other. We don't love each other. You do. What kind of love? This book starts by saying you love each other. You're doing great. You could teach courses on love. But your love's not overflowing. It's not overflowing love. I'm praying you're going to love each other more and more with an overflowing love. What's that mean? It's got to become after justification, which means the other, what, three-fourths of this is what the Lord wants to restore in our lives. That's the gospel. All the things we've just said, all the things we've talked about. And notice, I want to just ask you in love, if I could, where are you in this order? If you could just tell me, Bill, this is where my experience sort of ends. This is where I am. I'm saved. Hallelujah, you're saved. Beautiful. Can I tell you, Jesus has more for you than that? And I know it's true from the Bible. I can prove it to you 1,000 places. He delivered you. Hallelujah. Do you know you're saved? Hallelujah. Can you also say, I'm walking in the Spirit? I'm led by the Spirit of God? No. I walk as Jesus walked, 1 John. I love as Christ loved. These are shocking sentences written to us, given to us because the Lord says, I want to take you out of Egypt and change your heart so that grumbling and complaining and idolatrizing are gone. And we say, no, I like my grumbling.
I like complaining. I feel safe when I can complain. Now I've got to go to this close very quickly here. I wonder, and you know, I'll just say, one of the first persons I remember ever saying this to me was your pastor. He came to me after a class, systematic theology class, about the least spiritual thing you can do in all of life. And you know how Sean is, sensitive, loving, everybody was gone. His eyes were full of tears. And he said, "Why have I never heard the gospel like this before? Why?" No, it was a class on John Wesley. That's what it was. And I've heard that sentence or things like it 150 times. Why have I never heard the gospel before? Not like this. Something's wrong at the heart of the church. I think maybe we like keeping people always groveling in their sins. Maybe that's kind of makes us have a purpose. Maybe we don't want people so full of the Spirit that they're actually led by the Spirit to do things the Spirit wants them to do where we're not in control. I don't know what it is. I'm just telling you, there's something wrong in the American church. We like to talk about sin way too much and not the sanctifying power of the risen Christ by the holy making Spirit in people's lives. If you want a marriage that's wonderful, you must be sanctified. You want kids who understand that they may not agree with you, but they respect you and love you, you have to be sanctified. You want to change a culture? Jesus said, unless you're filled with my Spirit, the world will never be attracted to you. Who's attracted to a constant sinner? That's not the gospel. So, he says, we already said, his prayer is to increase their faith, to increase their love. He wants them, notice verse 13 of the same chapter, unblameable, blameless, in holiness. I don't know if you can pray that for yourself, but I would just encourage you to say, Lord, if that's what you want to do in me, I want you to have access. I don't want to be a constant disobeyer. I want to be a lover of yours. Establish. You do it. I can't do it. You do this in me. Make me what you want me to be. I love this. Another Booth, the children of William and Catherine. Christ is my Savior from condemnation and guilt and stains and filth. That's the American gospel. And from the love and power and presence of sin. That's the part we never hear except in this pulpit, this room. Entire denominations have started with this kind of theology, and we've pulled way off of it because it's shocking. It ends up being a real salvation by a real Savior who can save from all sin. If a person says, I want to just read what the Bible says. Man, it's something, isn't it? So let me just do this quickly. If I were to go back and go through the whole paragraphs up to this last paragraph, you know what it's come. The first thing he starts with, Paul starts with sexual purity. If you're not clean there, there's no hope. You'll always be stumbling in life, always be having a weak prayer time, no evangelism, no power, no just constant confusion, no deep quiet time, no wanting of quiet time. All those things come out of this kind of lust, and everybody's affected by it. Unless you are willing to let the Spirit come and tell you why you lust. Why you're grasping for somebody else out of time, out of place, out of covenant, out of faithfulness. Why do you grasp for that kind of stuff? If you can't face it, you'll never be clean. And the Spirit says, I want to make you holy. A huge paragraph on sexual purity. Starting out after he's just said, I want to complete what's lacking in your faith. Be pure sexually. I can't without the Spirit of God. Exactly. No one can be pure for more than 10 minutes in America without the Holy Spirit surfeiting, flooding, overwhelming our hearts and minds. And he wants to offer himself. How about loving each other? It's interesting how specific he gets. He says in this phrase, one of the phrases, mind your own, I think he adds, stinking business. Just mind your own business. I love that for loving each other. If you want to love the person next to you, never talk about them when you haven't talked to them face to face about an issue in their life. You want to be clean in the world, in the church? Do not gossip. Do not slander. Do not talk down anybody whom you've not confronted in love and said, I have an issue, I want to talk to you about it. If you talk about them without talking to them first, you are in sin and you're not loving them. The Bible's very clear about that. The second coming, we don't know when he's coming. Jesus said he doesn't even know the time. The Holy Father knows the time. And so what do? Get ready for him to come. Like a bride getting ready for a wedding. That's the picture of the second coming. Be clean. Be pure. Your bridegroom is coming. Have a beautiful gown, white, with holiness, the book of Revelation says. That's what's happening. A bride. We're his bride. We're not filled with all kinds of junk and garbage and filth. We're made pure by the Spirit, awaiting his return. Encourage each other, Paul says. He's coming, but encourage each other, build each other up before our Jesus comes again. He can come with a bride that is chaste and is totally his. This one is also interesting. We started out this evening with this one. Respect authority. Now, it doesn't mean you've got to agree with everything that Sean or Richard or anyone here in leadership says. That doesn't mean that. Look at the Bible. There's disagreement all over the place. Different opinions. But there's a fundamental respect which says, Lord, you've put someone over me. I don't know fully why or how it worked, but I know that if I don't have a respect for them, I'm going to then think I'm in charge because I like things my way. And interesting, all of my life, the Lord's put over me people I didn't agree with, some in fundamental ways. Do you know why? Because he loves me. And he knows I need not just to be a nice guy, I need to be a man who prays for those who he's put over me and to respect them. I think one of the major sins in the church is we always are disparaging our leaders. It's a sin we love to commit. And the Lord says, well, be careful. Because at the base of that is this sentence, I deserve better than this. And I want to say to you, if you bring that sentence to Jesus, you will be very embarrassed. Look into his face and say, I deserve better than this. Listen to what he says. He says to me every time, I think that thought, Bill, you don't deserve better. This person's in your life because you either need to pray for them or they need you. So be what I want you to be here. Submit. I'll take care of them. I'll take care of you. It's an amazing thing in the church when respect for those who care for us is the foundation. I sense that's going on in this church in a beautiful way. But I wonder about the rest of life, what that means for all of us. And this last one, care for those who don't grow fast enough. And care for those who hurt you. It's interesting how Paul gets pretty specific. Those who really have despised you, have hurt you, don't get back. And then he's just beginning. I can't go through the whole paragraph, but you know what he's talking about when I start listing those things. Don't quench the Spirit. What an interesting word for our theme this week. Don't quench, which means the fire of the Spirit is still already starting their lives, but you can quench his fire. You can sin. You can commit. You can be self-centered. You can gossip. You can grovel. You can grumble, whatever it is, and you can quench the Spirit's fire right out of your life. Paul says it very clearly. Don't quench the Spirit. You can put out his fire in your life. So he's warning them. The Lord's speaking. The Spirit's speaking. Don't buck up against me. And we come to these terms. Again, blameless. Oh, my goodness. Sanctification. Oh, Bill, come on. And why the entire word? Oh, my word. I don't mind being generally sanctified, you know, because he's holy and he's over my life. But not all of me. That's just a little much. And so I want to say, well, look, ask yourself why Jesus came. Why did he die? And then why did he rise again? Like we're in this beautiful session of our church calendar. He rose again and sent us his Holy Spirit. So Jesus says these 40 days, he's teaching. But there's going to come this fulfillment of
what the disciples needed the most after he's risen from the dead. They're not changed. What changes them? It's the Spirit coming. And their lives become radically different than they were before. I'll skip that. One more point, then I'm almost done here. Before you miss me, and I want to say this one more time, Richard affirmed it again tonight, and so did all the music that the music team has chosen for us and helps us with. All we're talking about this week is not about us. If you're thinking it's about you coming to an altar, stop. Just stop. The question is, what does Jesus want to do? Not what you're going to do first. What's he doing? And Paul surrounds this entire thing about being sanctified with the triune God. Well, first of all, it's God's will that you be sanctified. If you have a problem with that, take it up with God. It's his will. That means the triune God's will. He mentions the Father. All this occurs in Jesus Christ. It's not outside of him. It's in him. We're saved. We're in Christ. He's working in our lives. Don't quench the Spirit's fire. The Spirit's already guiding and illuminating and pointing out any area where there's untruth, unfaithfulness, whatever it is. He's lovingly pointing it out. And he's done it for many of us for years. And he'll come back again tonight and say, let's go at it again. And you'll say, not that, I can't do it. And he'll be again faithfully there tomorrow morning. But your heart will be unclean. The God of God himself. I mean, how? This is the sanctifier. It's the nature of God. I wonder in revival if we could just think of that for 5 seconds. This is himself he's offering. Not some gift, not some junk, not some stuff. It's his own nature, his own love offered to all of us, the God of peace. He's not after making you frantic or tragically throwing yourself at some altar and saying, oh, I'm horrible. He wants to bring peace to any place where there's chaos. Any storm, he can calm it. He's the God of peace. And if you're not at peace, he can bring his peace. He is peace. The Lord Jesus Christ, which means all of his nature, human, divine, everything. He's the Lord. Is he? Of my little life? As I traipse out of here this evening? Notice he's calling. Not a preacher. We try our best, but we mess up every time. Never do it adequately. Get ourselves in the way. Forgive me. He's calling. He's calling. And if you don't think he can do it, you don't know Jesus. He's faithful. He will do it. So it's up to you. It's up to me to say yes. That's all. Yes. Lord, you've spoken. You continually speak to me. But Lord, I don't want to do this same old thing. I would love to leave this place with a whole new vantage point on my life in you. One of victory. Your power, not mine, your power. Your love rolling out of my being like an artesian well. That's what's being talked about in all the Bible. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, all of your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. It's clearly stated old and new repeatedly. And we still think, no, maybe for heaven. And the Lord says, no, right now, all of you poured out in love. Would you stand with me? With your heads bowed, let's just let the Lord speak to all of us just for a few seconds. I've talked way too much. Would you just give him 10 seconds? Lord, speak. Let nothing distract. You found, Lord Jesus, in this place, I think a church as close to Thessalonica as I've ever been in. So we, because we're like that church, because this church is like that church, I know there are people here who are saying, Lord, I don't know what my past has been,
But tonight, I want to make sure, double clearly sure, that the thirst in the center of my heart has been satisfied by your living water, the cleansing, purifying fire of the Holy Spirit. If that's clear, then I just want to say praise God. And if not, I want to say praise God, because he's speaking. He loves you. He wants to give you all of himself. Whatever you believe about this, let me say to you, I know it's true. He wants to give you all that he is, and he's the Holy One. Receive that one. So Holy Spirit, you're the one that makes us holy. You're the one who comes and gives to us the presence of Jesus and the presence of the Father in this place. Would you guide us? Help us as this beautiful evening closes together. We've praised you. We've prayed to you. We've wanted to hear you through your word. Now, let us respond to you as you indicate, precious, loving Spirit of Jesus. Could I say, with your heads bowed still tonight, if you don't want anybody to interrupt your prayer life, your prayer time, if you want to come and pray, maybe just to my left, your right, if we could just save that part of the altar for anyone who wants to pray. If you want to just be alone with Jesus, we understand that. Just stay there. If you want to be prayed with, if there's something you really need to talk about, we're here for that. We'd love to do that with you and to pray with you. Then come to your left over here, all right? I don't know if you want to respond. I don't know what the Spirit is saying to you. But let's just do it that way as a family here tonight. And as we sing to him these songs, you may not want to sing every word, but let your heart be responding to him in whatever way the Spirit enables you to respond. Just keep saying yes to Jesus and then do whatever he tells you to do. That's the best way to live life, isn't it? Amen. Lord, guide us now. Help us to be your people in every way tonight. You help us to respond to you. We need you, your grace, your guidance, in your precious, wonderful, and inviting name. Amen. Let's sing and respond to him. Amen.